We're actually towards the end. We should be able to finish up chapter 1 today. Yeah, right. So, but one of those shoulds. But we are talking about and have been talking about what he's saying in verse 19, specifically the exceeding greatness of his power to usward. See that phrase there? So let's pick back up at verse 19. We're going to read down through verse 23. And again, let's read this out loud together. Ready at verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank you for the fact that we have your word here perfectly preserved in our language today. We can read it and study it and trust what it says, knowing that it is your word and that it will work in us when we believe it. We pray for insight and wisdom as we study your word this morning, that we might see to a greater degree not just the power that is to us word and the greatness of it, but the exceeding nature of this great power that you are extending to us in Christ Jesus, in whose name we do pray. Amen. Well, just by way of review, I trust you will recall that when we are at verse 19 and to the end of the chapter, we are actually reading about, we're kind of in the middle of this prayer that Paul is praying on behalf of the believers. We're not going to go back and review all the prayer. I want you to do that in your own study time if you don't remember what that is. But this particular aspect of the prayer, this is the third part of the prayer that he's asking about, and it has to do with power, but not just any power. It has to do with the great power, but not just the great power. It has to do with, what's the phrase? The exceeding greatness of his power. So it's a power that is not just great, but it's a power that exceeds beyond being great. And in the context, he has told us what the standard is. And there's a twofold standard. Number one, look at verse 20, which he wrought in Christ when he did what? Here's the first one. Raised him from the dead. And here's the second one. And set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and so on. So we've already studied those in detail, so I don't want to go through all that again. I just want to quickly bring back to our reference what his thinking is here so that we can appreciate the nature of this power that's exceeding great in its capacity and ability. All right, so when he says back at verse 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, do you remember? Why did that take not just power, but what was it about raising Christ from the dead that took exceeding great power? Who remembers? There were at least four different things that he had to address. That's the next one. Keep that in mind. That's the answer for the next question, okay? So keep that in mind. Okay, what was it? He had to conquer sin, death, the law, and the devil. All those, okay? And we talked in detail about that. So all of those, in order for God to raise Christ from the dead, he had to put on display his own integrity. It took exceeding great power for God to go through with the cross, because in order to go through and follow through with the cross, what was going to be on display? The Father had to go through with placing sin on his own Son. Would the Father do it? Well, he did. And in doing so, God upheld his own integrity. The question that Abram actually asked a long time ago was, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And when the judge of all the earth placed the sins of the earth on his own perfect Son who had never sinned, now would the judge do right? Would the judge lighten the punishment a little bit, since Would he favor his own Son? The answer is no. He absolutely poured out the full extent of what his righteousness required and what his holiness demanded. That was a demonstration of the exceeding greatness of his power. and that He raised Christ from the dead, proving that Christ truly did pay for the sins of all humanity and satisfied. As Romans says it, He was the propitiation. Propitiation looks towards God. It answers something about the nature of God. Reconciliation looks towards man. It answers something towards man's needs. See that? And the second aspect, now John, get ready for your answer, okay? When he says, and set him at his own right hand. Well, why did that take exceeding great power? That's right. That's exactly right. You see, as God, Jesus Christ is the second member of the Godhead, right? Colossians says that Christ created all things anyway. He created all those thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers. So what was the big deal about placing Christ into that position which was His own? Why did that take exceeding great power? Well, as we saw, it's because He placed Him there as resurrected, glorified, now say it loud, man. Jesus Christ is from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God, but He became a what? A man. And He was raised from the dead, not as God. God cannot die. Okay? That's one big thing that, like, people that deny the deity of Christ and deny the concept of the Trinity, they say, oh, you guys believe that God died. Well, God can't die. You know? So who died? Did God die or did Jesus die? Yes. The Lord Jesus, the man Christ Jesus. Okay? So it took exceeding great power to raise Christ as a man from the dead, and as a man to set Him far above a realm that never was even given to man. Do you remember the verse we looked at where it says, the heaven, even the heavens are the heavens of the Lord, but the earth has He given to the children of men? The heavens were the realm of the angels and the cherubim and the seraphim. So now, because of what God did through and by and with Christ on the cross, He raised Christ from the dead and set Him as a man far above all principalities and powers, where in the heavenly places. We saw, I know I made the connection, I hope it was clear, but look at verse 22, Ephesians 1:22. It says this. Watch this, Ephesians 1:22. And hath put all things under His feet. See, Paul's quoting from a passage here. Anybody remember where he's quoting from? Psalms 8. And Hebrews 2 quotes Psalms 8 as well, by the way. But Psalms 8, that phrase, put all things under His feet, that's a prophecy about a man that would be raised up to have dominion over all things on the earth. When Hebrews chapter 2 quotes that verse, it's the same purpose, that it was a man who was raised up to have dominion over all things on the earth. Paul takes that same verse and speaks about an entirely different realm and says God did something that was exceeding great in its power, and He took the man Christ Jesus and exalted Him not just above all realms on the earth, but now in this context, the realms in the heavenly places. Now again, why did that take exceeding great power? Yeah, I mean, where are you going to spend eternity? How are you going to get there? There you go. The only way you're going to get there is because of your association, and I should say identification, into the man whom He has already raised and set there. See that? That's, by the way, when I'm getting a little ahead of myself here, but if you look back at verse 19 of chapter 1, verse 19, it says this, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward Christ? Isn't that interesting? You see, at verse 20, it is all about Christ, but that power in verse 19 is towards us heard, who believe, towards the believers. See that there? The same great power. Indeed, the exceeding greatness of His power that raised Christ from the dead and set Him as a man in an eternal, glorified, resurrected body far above all, that's the same power that's going to get you there. Now, are you glad for that?
Amen.
Imagine if God said to us one day, He said, you know what, I'm going to give you an opportunity to be set with Christ in the heavenly places. And all you got to do is just pay your part. Yeah. Oh. You know, our flesh would say, okay, give me a chance, I'll try. That's human flesh and pride, right? Oh, okay, Lord, I'll try. You know, our flesh, you know. We're always convinced, Lord, I can add something, Lord. Here, pick me. I can add something to this deal. But if the Lord did say there was something we had to bring to the table, which one of us would actually get there? Not a one of us. But in order for us to get there, it's going to take the same power, the same great power, indeed the exceeding greatness of His power to get us there as well. Okay? Now, a couple of other things that I want you to notice, and I realize that much of this might be review for many of us, or I don't know, and even if it is, that's okay, right? It's all the Word of God. But notice this. You should have Ephesians 1. You should also have Colossians 1. Look at Ephesians 1 and Colossians 1. Where are you going to spend eternity? In the heavenly places. Oftentimes people say, but what's that? What are the heavenly places? Oftentimes people will ask the question, well, what are we going to actually do there in the heavenly places? Do any of you ever get bored? You'd like to, she says, yeah. I mean, I don't have time to be bored. You know what I'm saying? There's always too much to do. And if I don't have something to do, I do have some things I like to do. Some of y'all know what that is, right? Yeah. There you go. So I usually don't ever have time to get bored, you know. But at any rate, we talk about dying and going to heaven and so forth. Well, what are we going to do there? I mean, we're going to be there for like longer than a week. Right? We're going to be there for a long... How long are you going to live? You're going to live as long as God's going to live. So what are you going to be doing in the heavenly places? You're just going to be sitting around looking at each other as wonderful as you look. And by the way, you're going to look way better then than you do today. You look pretty good, but not near as good as you're going to look then. All right? But we're not going to just sit around looking at each other all day and so forth. We're actually going to be doing something. When you look at these verses, think about the fact that the Holy Spirit uses these words and He uses them on purpose. Look at Ephesians 1. Watch this. Ephesians 1:21. It says, far above all, and then He's going to begin to list some things. Let me just erase this up here real quick. What's the first one He lists there? Okay, so you've got principalities. I'm just going to go like that. Powers. Just go... Okay, might. And then you have what? Dominions. And then you've got every name. Okay? Named. Okay, every name is named. Now, compare that list, if you would, with Colossians. Colossians chapter number 1. Colossians 1:16. Watch this. Colossians 1:16 says this. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth. See the two realms there. And then He says this, visible and invisible. So which realm would be the visible realm? So which realm would be the invisible realm? Okay. And then He tells you what the all things are. He says, whether they be... Now look what He does there. What's the list? Okay, you have thrones. So dominions we got in Ephesians. Then you have what? Then you have what? Okay, good. Now, are the lists similar? They're not identical, but they are similar. See that? When the Bible speaks about Jesus, at least in these verses, when the Bible speaks about that Jesus Christ created all things, the all things in these verses are not things like rocks and trees and fish and atmosphere and oxygen and water. Now, by the way, did Christ create all those things? How do you know? What's that? How do you know Christ created all those things? That's true. How do you know? I'm looking for a verse. Give me a verse. Okay. No, you're missing my point. Colossians 1:16 is not talking about Christ creating oxygen or water or minerals. What are the all things that Colossians 1 is talking about? The all things in Colossians 1 are thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, Ephesians, Paul adds in Ephesians, mights, and he also says every name that's named. The all things in Colossians is not like granite or minerals or fish. The all things in Colossians has to do with the structure, the ruling structure, the functioning, the organizational structure in heaven and earth. Everybody, you got to see that in that passage. Okay? Now again, I ask the question, did Jesus Christ create all things? Did he create oxygen? Did he create atmosphere? Yes. So give me a verse. Okay? Okay, watch this. Here's one I like. Okay, look, and by the way, those are good verses too, because he is the God that spoke all things into creation in existence. But watch this. Look at John chapter 1. I think I heard someone say John 1. Look at this. Look over to John chapter number 1. Watch this. John chapter 1. This is a great verse. John chapter number 1. I'm going to start at verse 1, but it's actually in verse 3. Yeah, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and notice it's capital W there, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. A clear statement about the fact that the Word is God and equal with the eternal God. Watch this. The same was in the beginning with God. Now here it is, verse 3. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Now that includes everything. Yep, follow what I'm saying there? There are no exceptions to that one. So I'm not saying that Paul is denying in Colossians. I'm not suggesting that Paul is denying that Christ created all things like the natural realm. But I'm simply saying that there's a reason that he's focusing on those thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers and so forth. And it's because that is the realm of the eternal destiny of the body of Christ and is the realm over which Satan is battling today. The warfare that the believer faces today, the warfare between God and the devil today, frankly, is not over the earth. It's not over who's going to rule in Palestine, who's going to rule in Israel, who is going to rule eventually in Israel. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to. But that's not what the battle is over as far as what God is doing today in the dispensation of grace. Rest assured, King Jesus will absolutely return to this earth and will absolutely reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords over on this earth, sitting on a throne in Jerusalem. Rest assured, it is going to happen. It just isn't what the battle is about today. See that? What the battle is from Satan against what God is doing today is about the realm known as the heavenly places. And Scripture, in Paul's epistles, he identifies for us what he means by those heavenly places. What they are: thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, mights, and every name that's named. What do you see? What is that? That's just structure is what it is. You think of, a company, a business firm, or a military firm, or that type of thing. They have structure. You've got, say, the president, the CFO, the CEO, the administrators, various staff, things like that, okay? In the military, you have like the commander-in-chief, and then you've got the joint chiefs of staff, and you've got the generals all the way down to the colonels and lieutenants, etc., down to the sergeants, whatever. You understand structure. Now, if we as human beings understand the concept of structure and organization, if the Bible says that God is not the author of confusion, then doesn't that also suggest that when you look at the heavens out there, even though they look black, they look dark, they look somewhat disorganized, doesn't that suggest that maybe there's a reason why they look disorganized? Maybe something happened. And maybe something's got to be reorganized. And the answer to those maybes is yes, all that. You see, when Jesus Christ originally created, when he spoke the creation into existence, the result of that spoken issue wasn't, you know, like evolutionists, they say everything came into effect by a big bang. There was a big, gigantic explosion. What's the result of explosion? Is it beauty and structure and organized or confusion? Just chaos, pieces. So the concept that I think sometimes we have when it comes to Jesus Christ speaking the creation into existence, since you look out there and everything does seem to be somewhat disordered and black and darkness and so forth, we think, well, he spoke it and it just wasn't quite organized yet. No, it was organized, but there was a rebellion that happened initially in earth, and then it impacted the heavenly places as well. And so all creation, look with me if you would go to Romans chapter number 8 here. This is a wonderful passage of Scripture. Look at this. Look over to Romans chapter number 8. Look over to Romans chapter number 8, verse 18. Romans 8:18 says this. He says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Now watch what he goes on to say. "For the earnest expectation of the creature..." You ever wondered what the creature is there? Let's see if we can keep reading to figure out in the context what the creature actually is a reference to. I mean, is it a reference to Bigfoot or something? He says, "For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope." So someone subjected the creature, who or whatever the creature is, someone subjected it to vanity. What's that mean? Emptiness. Who is the someone that subjected it to vanity? Well, someone had to have the power to subject it to that, alright? And then, of course, when it says at verse 20, "For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope." Someone had a reason to subject the creature to vanity, and he did it in hope of a different outcome. He did it with confident expectation that it would be, look at the next verse, "because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the" what? "The glorious liberty of the children of God." So who is the he in verse 20 that subjected the same in hope? That's God. God, when the fall occurred, when the rebellion happened, initially in heaven and then on earth, God put His creation under the bondage of corruption. He put it under vanity, and He did so in hope of a different outcome than what vanity looked like the outcome was going to be. See that there? Yes. And you look out there in creation. I mean, even scientists talk about when they look at the physical planets and so forth, it says it looked like something exploded on these planets and hit them and everything. You know? So what God does, Jesus Christ initially speaks the creation into existence in absolute perfection, everything about creation, and the thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers, but a rebellion happens in heaven, Lucifer, right? And then it impacts the earth. So God puts the creation under this corruption and by the way, He puts it under corruption because He does not want to allow the creation to glorify the rebellion. See that? As beautiful as this creation actually is, it's not near as beautiful as it's going to be when it's liberated from the bondage of corruption into the hands of the children of God, the believers. Now, go back to the question when he talks about creature, 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 creature. Look at verse 22. "For we know that the creation groaneth..." See, I left something out, didn't I? So if it's the whole creation that... If it's a whole creation that groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, then that means it's not just the earth that is groaning and travailing in pain. What other realm is? The heavens are groaning and travailing in pain. Job says that the heavens are unclean in God's sight. How come? Because there's a rebellion out there. Not all of the angels that rebelled have yet been kicked or cast out of heaven. Did you know that? Many of them have already. Scripture talks about angels that are held in chains of darkness. But not all angels are bound yet. You look at the book of Revelation, chapter number 12, and that's out in the future. That's in the middle of the tribulation period when Michael and his angels fight against the dragon and his angels. And that battle occurs out there in the heavenly places. Isn't that interesting? So the heavenly places, not all of them, of course, not the throne room of God, of course, but the heavenly places, there's a rebellion that occurred out there. And that means, therefore, that these realms, those thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, mights, and everything in this name. You know what? Right now, they're in the hands of a rebel. Question, is this earth right now in the hands of a rebel? Yes. Who is the god of this world according to Jesus Christ? Who is the prince of this world according to Jesus Christ? Satan is. And so too, much of the heavenly places are still in the hands of the rebellion. See that? And so for Jesus Christ to be placed as the head, for Jesus Christ to be set far above all principalities, powers, mights, dominions, and of course thrones and every name this name, what's that saying to the adversary? Is, you know, dude, I'm going to get this place back. Just like Christ is going to get the earth back, every bit of it. And when he does, he's going to completely release the earth from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And this earth is finally going to function to its full capacity to glorify its... I mean, imagine what this is going to be like. As beautiful as this earth is in a fallen condition, it's got scars of the flood all over it. And scars are not real pretty necessarily. And when Jesus Christ comes back and he lifts the curse, he lifts the corruption from this earth, and then he releases the earth and its capacity to produce and so forth, it's no wonder he describes even harvesting. He says that the harvest is going to reach to the vintage time. I mean, they're going to have so much fruit, it's going to be time to plant again, and they haven't even harvested all the crop yet. It's going to be spectacular. Well, if earth is described by that kind of capacity to produce glory, imagine what the heavenly places are going to be like in the capacity for Christ to demonstrate glory in those thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers, and so forth. See that? So the fact that God the Father raised up Christ and put him there, even though the rebellion has not yet been cast out, that took exceeding great power, didn't it? Look at how... By the way, just real quickly, let's do this. Since the passage in Colossians says, heaven and earth, visible, invisible, it tells us that, and it says it that way so that we can understand thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers, that these things are real. They're not figurative, they're not imaginary, this is not metaphysical. These are real. Heaven is real. It's every bit as real as this earth. It's a real, locatable place. Jesus Christ is that, I mean, by means of His Spirit, He indwells you, right? So where is Jesus Christ today? He's in the believer, but He's in the heavenly places. Jesus Christ, if you know how when people try to get around the earth, they use satellite to pinpoint their positions and the longitude, latitude, all this kind of, you know, so many degrees this, north, south, whatever, and so forth. Listen. Heaven is a real, locatable, identifiable place in the universe. Jesus Christ is physically right now somewhere in His universe. He's at His Father's right hand. And His Father is actually, really, and truly at an identifiable, locatable place in this universe. It's not figurative. There's more than one heaven, too. Yes, exactly. And there are heavens. And in the heavens, there are heavenly places. And those places are grouped together by thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, might, and then there's every name in His name. The places are real. They're real places. When you leave this earth, you're going somewhere. You're not just going somewhere in someone's imagination. You know, the whole metaphysical concept of eternal life, that's, you know, that's been around for years and years and years. And there's a movie produced, how many years ago it was produced, but it just promoted the whole concept of metaphysical eternal life. And it was that song, Love, The Heart Goes On. You know which movie I'm talking about? Titanic. Remember that? They have this love story and everything, and the guy dies, but the love goes on because the heart goes on forever. That's not what the Bible speaks about eternal life. That's just, well, he lives on in my heart, but he's dead in hell. or in their concept, the guy ceases to exist. See, in the whole evolutionary concept and whole metaphysical New Age concept and everything, you don't really die and go to a real place like heaven where you can touch and you can talk and you can hear and you can listen. Listen, when you leave this earth, if you've trusted Jesus Christ, if you leave this earth and you haven't trusted Christ, you're going to a real place too. It's called hell. Well, you're going to pay for your own sins instead of trusting the blood of Jesus Christ to pay for your sins. Yeah? When you leave this earth, you're going to go to a real place. Do you know anybody there right now?
I hope
so. Who? Good. Who else? Who else? Henry, you know anybody there right now? Jennifer, you know anybody? Beth, you know anybody there right now? Yeah. Anybody else know anybody? Who else is there right now? Anybody here? You guys at the front table know anybody? Rich, you know anybody there? Yeah, a bunch of people there. You know, they're there right now. The Lord Jesus Christ is there right now. The Apostle Paul's there right now. Timothy's there right now. They're actually there with the Lord in the heavenly places. And when you leave this earth, you're going to go there. That's where you're going to go. When you get those thoughts in your head that come along and cause you to doubt that, what should you do to those thoughts? Nathan, what should we do about them? Every thought captive to what? The obedience of Christ. What He did. When those thoughts come along and they cause you to question or doubt or deny whatever, just say, you know what? Talk to Christ about it. His obedience is the answer. When you have those thoughts that come in and want to cause you want to doubt and so forth, say, you know what thoughts? Go talk to my Savior about it. He's at the Father's right hand, and at the Father's right hand He makes intercession for us. And nothing can separate. When Paul talks about what shall separate us from the love of Christ and so forth, the very first thing he listed is, for I am persuaded that neither what? Neither. The very first thing, neither death nor life. It's like, well, you kind of got that. No. The reason is because Scripture talks about through the fear of death. See, it's death that grips people, the idea of death. We don't need to let that cause us to fear when we have faith in what God says. And Jesus Christ is physically located right now in the heavenly places. And when you die, you are going to go there and be with Him. And then you're going to spend eternity in one of these capacities. Throne, principality, power, might, dominion, or every name that's named. You're going to spend eternity in one of those capacities as a member of the church, the body of Christ. That's pretty exciting. So you're not just going to be spending eternity looking around each other and everything and saying, well, what can we do today and everything? You're actually going to function in the government of God's heavens. Right? You were hoping for a rest, right? For a break, you know? I actually had someone ask me at a conference one time. They said, well, can I at least take a vacation before I start? You know? You know, please. Yeah, you know, my goodness, do I really have to? I was hoping for a break kind of a thing, you know? Well, it's going to be real, real different. Because, of course, you won't have the flesh, you won't have sin, you won't have rebellion, all that kind of stuff. But truly, when it talks about Jesus Christ being raised far above all prince, power, might, and so forth, He's placed by the Father as the head of the organized governmental structure in the heavenly places that is going to rule and function and by which the heavenly places are going to operate forever, world without end. He's placed in that capacity. But watch what He says. You can let go of Colossians, I think, and go back to Ephesians. Look at something else He says here. And then we're going to go to Philippians and then kind of wrap this up because I can see that we're already a little kind of done here. But look at this. Why do I always seem to run out of time? Is it just me or is, I think Ken is over there. I think Ken's over there speeding that clock up. I'm telling you. I think he's doing that. Yeah. Watch this. This is huge. Look at verse 22, Ephesians 1:20. And put all things under feet, all things in the context of the heavenly places, right? And then He gives Him to someone. In His capacity, in His position as a man, as exalted, resurrected, glorified man, above all thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers, and mights, and everything, in that position, He's given to someone. He's given to who? He's given to who? What's His answer? And gave Him to be the head over all things to who? The church, which is His body. The fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Jesus Christ is placed by the Father as the head of that, the government of the heavens, as a man. And as the head of all that, He's given to the church, the body of Christ. Why? Why was Christ made the head of the church? Not the Jewish kingdom church. When Jesus Christ in Matthew 16 says that I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, That was a prophesied church that's going to be on this earth forever, of which He is the Messiah. That's not the church Paul is speaking about here. The church Paul is speaking about here is a different church. It's under the same Lord Jesus Christ. It's just a different group, okay? This church here is out there in the heavenly places forever. And Jesus Christ is given to the church. Who benefits? Yeah! You mean, wait a minute now. The person, the man, Christ Jesus, who God raised from the dead and set Him above all thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers, that person who's going to be the supreme, in fact, Paul calls Him the blessed and only potentate, that person, He says to the church, by the way, I'm giving Him to you guys. Yeah, wow! This is like kind of to our advantage. I think we're going to win this game, don't you think? I think we just got a huge advantage to the outcome of this thing. He gives resurrected, glorified King Jesus, blessed and only potentate, Lord Jesus Christ, and He says, church, I'm giving Him to you to do with what He wants and what the Father wants. And guess what the Father wants? Look at the last verse, which is His body, the fullness of Him that does what? Filleth all in all. The church, the body of Christ, is the fullness of Christ, by which He's going to take and fill all of the thrones. You know, that was plural. Principalities, that was plural. Powers, that was plural. Might, dominions, everything. The body of Christ is the fullness of Christ by which He is going to fill those positions in all of the heavenly places. You're going to be doing something. This is pretty amazing. By the way, just to let you know that God absolutely intends to go through with this, look at how He said it back in verse 19. Look at chapter 119. He says, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to who? To usward. So notice what He says in chapter number 2, verse 1. And guess who?
You
hath He quickened. Look at verse 6. And hath, here it is, raised us up together and made us sit together, where? In heavenly places in Christ Jesus. See that there? This is not just theory. Positionally, we are already there. It's no wonder He can say in Romans chapter number 8, whom He justified, them He also glorified. He says this is done already from His perspective. The very power, the great power, the exceeding greatness of His power that it took to raise Christ from the dead and set Christ there is the absolute guaranteed power that's going to put you there. And positionally, you're there already. He already sees this done. Therefore, is it guaranteed victory? Is the work done? Is it just a matter of trusting, resting, believing it is so? And by the way, even if we don't believe it so, if we're in Christ, even if we don't believe it so, is it so?
Yes.
So we probably should believe it so, don't you think, right? to gain the joy and peace in believing that comes from it, right? It's no wonder. Let's close with this verse. Look at Philippians chapter 2. It's no wonder. We looked at this verse 2 weeks ago, I think. I just want to look at it again because in my mind I just keep coming back to this verse, which I think is what we should be doing. Look at Philippians chapter 2. At verse 9, it says, wherefore God also, everybody with me? Watch this. Wherefore God also has what? Highly exalted. The highly exalted is that far above all. That's what it is. It says, wherefore God also has highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name. That's every name. That's above the thrones, the principalities, the powers, the mights, the dominions, the every name that's named. He's given Him a name which is above every name. Now watch this. He says that at the name of... What's the Notice it's the name of His humanity, because He's a resurrected, glorified, exalted man placed in a realm that the devil believed man never could occupy, much less rule and reign over the whole show. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. And they should, and they will. Now some willingly, by faith, trusting it in humility, and some others will just be forced to bow. He says, and that every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, things in heaven and things in earth. So there's the two realms there, but also guess another realm, and things under the earth. You don't want to go there. And that every tongue should confess, and they should, that Jesus Christ, Jesus is the name of His humanity, Christ the name of His deity, the Anointed One, that Jesus Christ is what? Lord. And that is what? To the glory of God the Father. May it be so. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You that we can spend a little bit of time this morning allowing Your Word to remind us about the glory that You have planned and purposed and that You will bring to pass, as evidenced by the exceeding greatness of Your power when You raised Christ from the dead and set Him far above all principality and power. We thank You, God, that You've extended to all humanity an invitation, a free offer to be a part of it. And when one simply trusts the blood of Jesus Christ alone for their salvation, they actually become a part of it by Your grace. We thank You for this marvelous truth. Might we learn more and more every day just to rest in it, to rejoice in it, and then to let good works be the result of Christ's obedience and our resting in His faithfulness. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen.